Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 46, please. And we're going to take time just to read the entire psalm together. Feel free to follow along and all 11 verses. And keep your Bible open as we make our way through this psalm, because I want to make comment just on every verse, really, as we make our way through. And a wonderful psalm. Many people will be very familiar with this particular psalm, Psalm 46, especially the first and the last, the first verse and verse 10, really. God is our refuge and strength. And then, of course, be still and know that I am God. But there's a lot more in this psalm that we want to examine as we make our way through together. Let's read together. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Amen. And we know that God will bless the reading of his word together. It's always good, I feel, to set a context before we start into any scripture reading, and not to take verses out of context. And really this psalm, as many of you probably know, it was the foundation, if you like, for Martin Luther's famous hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And really the context of this psalm is one of thanksgiving, and one that focuses on the God of Israel. And it breaks itself down into three distinct sections, really, as follows. Verse 1 to 3, really, we could see here the God of refuge. Verses 4 to 7, we see a God of security. And then verse 8 to 11, we see a God of peace. Now, the historical background to this psalm is likely to have been, and we can read about this in various commentaries, some opinion is that it was likely to have been an invasion of Israel by Sennacherib during the reign of Hezekiah, and we can read about that in 2 Kings 18 to 19. And whilst there's no author indicated in the title, we can also, it's obvious from reading it, that there's been some form of national victory for Israel that had occurred or will occur, and like similar psalms, therefore, there's an application that we can make to our lives and lessons that we can learn from it. And whether the people in Israel here had faced an invasion or whether they'd faced a battle, it's not unlike today and what we face. Even before coronavirus, even in our own land, we've had an invasion, a moral invasion, if you like. There's been things passed in our country in recent days and weeks that have been very contrary to the word of God. There's been an invasion on that level. There's even been an invasion on the church level, evangelical level, different, and false doctrine starting to creep into the church. And indeed, and today, with coronavirus, our rights and what we used to be able to do have been curtailed in an effort to try and stamp out this virus and to stop the spread. Things that we took for granted have been taken away from us. And at that time, and as we read through this passage and as we make our way through it, we'll notice that the people of Judah were very, very conscious of God and his help throughout. And that's what I want to really, before we really get into this psalm, is to appreciate this morning that we are reliant on God. There's very little about man, if anything, in this psalm. And as we face the rest of this year, whatever it is we face, we always should remember that it's God that we need to make thanks to for all that he does to sustain us. Firstly, let's consider then the first section, verses 1 to 3, a God of refuge. And we read verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. I want us to notice firstly here in verse 1 the personal nature of our refuge and strength. God is our refuge and strength. Believers, this is for us. It's another one of the many benefits wrought out of our salvation that we enjoy because of Calvary's cross and the sacrifice. I don't know about you, but I find it incredible that whenever the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and he died for our sins and the sin of the world, and when he rose again the third day, that finished, never to be repeated work of salvation to save our souls, not only from hell, but that magnificent work means that we have a relationship with the Creator of the universe. We have a relationship that sustains us and maintains us all through life. God is our refuge and strength. That word there for refuge can be translated as a place of shelter or indeed trust, and a very present help in trouble. Trouble, that word trouble really can be rendered a tight situation. And we all know what it is to be in a tight spot, whether it be in work or in life. And it really means this idea of a very present help in trouble, it means the idea of a well-proved help. So believers today, fellow Christians, we can rest safe, secure in the knowledge that our God's help is not only present, but it's proven and it's ready and it's reliable. How is God our refuge and strength? Or maybe better put, how do we know that God is our refuge and strength? Well, if we think about everyday living, we have to eat and to drink, or else we'd lose our strength. And it's the same for the Christian. We have to be reading the Word of God. We need to be intaking as much as we can of the Word of God in these days, putting it into our minds, and to feed on the fresh bread of truth in order to sustain us. Can I ask you, what is your source of refuge? What do you do, or what do you go to when you're in trouble? Do you turn to self? Do you turn to other people? Do you turn to counsel from other Christians? Nothing wrong with that in and of itself, but we should always remember to turn to the Word of God first. It's very, very easy in these days to fill our minds full of television, Netflix or Disney Plus, whatever it is that you watch. But it's always really important to get the Word of God into our heads and into our minds first as our primary source of strength. As we read the Word of God, as we take time to get into the Word of God, not just a cursory read in the morning or in the evening, a couple of chapters in the morning at night and you've ticked that box, but really reading the Word of God and trying to apply it to our lives, studying the Word of God, breaking it down and trying to apply it. Whenever we do that, we learn more about the attributes of God, and that gives us a confidence that we can have in his refuge and strength. I often think of the example of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 4 when he was tempted by the devil. And what happened there? Well, Christ was weary. He'd been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and the devil came to him, and the devil tried to twist scripture in order to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ. And how did Christ respond? It is written. It is written. It is written. And I think that's the secret, folks, is that we really need to know the Bible through and through. And myself included, we really don't know the Bibles, obviously, the way we should do. And then in our world, we very often, even in the evangelical world, in the Christian world, doctrine can be packaged up. Verses can be taken out of context and put together in a really slick way, presented in a very charismatic way in terms of the speaker. It's very easy to be swept along by different doctrines and different verses maybe presented out of context. We need to be grounded in the Word of God, and not only in the Word of God, but know the God of the Word, that we're able to have a spirit of discernment in these days. Verse 2 and 3 then. If we have established that God is our refuge and our strength and a very present help in trouble, as of verse 1, then verse 2 and 3, therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. What we can learn here is that with verse 1, as God being our refuge and our strength, really the meaning behind 2 and 3, if you could, you can distill it right down to this very simple phrase, that whatever happens, God is still God. Whatever happens, God is still with us. The very worst thing that can ever happen to a child of God, it doesn't matter, because God is still with us. He's with us in all situations. We'll not necessarily avoid certain situations. God may spare us from certain things in life. He may not. And we have to go through with God. But we can be assured that no matter what the circumstance, God is with us. We all know what is happening in our world today, and even within living memory, there's nobody has ever or can remember a time quite like what we faced in 2020. And what's our instruction here in verse 2? Therefore, will not we fear. Though society about us is crumbling, even morally and now financially and medically too, with all the pressure on the health service, despite all that, God is still our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. We are safe, secure in the stronghold of God. It's non-negotiable for the child of God. The eternal security of the believer is not up for debate. It's irrevocable. It doesn't matter about earthly events or any sort of calamity. Our situation can change, but praise God, our standing in the Lord Jesus Christ does not change. Think of the latter part of Hebrews 13 and 5. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. It's possibly one of the greatest promises in the whole of the Word of God, because I heard Mr. Mullen one time on a tape talk about this verse, and he reckoned that it was the greatest promise in the book because there's no conditions attached to it. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And practically, I know it's very easy whenever you see people preaching or speaking in the Word of God, there's a tendency to think that they have all this together. They know all about it. They apply it perfectly, and there's no fear in their life, and they live in absolute victory. Well, I can't be a hypocrite and tell you that I haven't been fearful over the last number of weeks. I have a young family at home. We both have jobs, me and my wife, and there's always a worry. What if this virus comes to our door? And a number of weeks ago, I had to travel for work just as this whole virus was starting to take hold. And I had to do 5 hours driving for the organization that I work for, delivering hand sanitizer and tissues, would you believe, to about 5 or 6 offices across Northern Ireland. Started off in the morning, had to drive up to Londonderry, Limavady, Coleraine, Ballymoney, ended up in Newton Abbey, Carrickfergus, and then back home to Portadown. 5 or 6 hours of driving in total. And I made a conscious decision that morning as I got into the car. I started off with a sermon by Ian Wilson in Rathfrey Island Baptist about coronavirus. After that, I gave Stephen Nolan a miss on the radio, no disrespect to him. I also gave William Crawley a miss, 12 o'clock, again, no disrespect to him. And I just either listened to sermons or Southern gospel music for the whole 5 or 6 hours. And you know, folks, it might sound crazy, but whenever I took my eyes off the world and what they were telling us and just focused on the Word of God and the positive messages within the songs, what a refuge and strength to be reminded of those things. Then very quickly, the second section, I want us to notice here in verses 4 to 7, a God of security, a God of security. Notice here the contrast between the first and the second section. From verse 1 through 3, we very much have a picture of chaos, and then through 4 down to verse 7, we have an idea of peace. And we read here in verse 4 about a river. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. And you know, the scene here shifts from to the city of Jerusalem. And water, fresh water, is a precious commodity across the world, even in Northern Ireland, let alone in Palestine. And indeed, Jerusalem, which I understand to be one of the few ancient cities not to be built on a river. And then what is it for in terms of the Bible? Well, it's a symbol of the presence of God. It's a symbol of refreshment and the joy that he brings to his people and also their defense. You know, in contrast to the chaos of the mountains being moved into the sea and of the previous verses, there's somewhat of a quiet serenity presented here in these verses. It actually makes the verses more vivid, because if you're speaking of a river, it's of course speaking about God being their river and how he provides them with the fresh water of life. We do well just to pause here and think, because of our relationship with God and the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a river that supplies us fresh water on a daily basis. We are not self-sustaining creatures. I think many people, many Christians try to work things out on their own and try to go forward in life really in their own strength, under their own power. And then they wonder why they run out of power. They wonder why they run into trouble and they don't know what to do. Well, what a reminder just that we are not self-sustaining creatures, but we are sustained by God. Verse 5 reminds us again, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. You know, when God's in his rightful place, when he's in the midst, when God is preeminent in the midst of her saints, our defense is sure. We cannot be moved. We cannot be moved. Look again at the end of verse 5. God shall help her, and that right early. The thought here is that after a dark night of trouble and of peril, God's deliverance always becomes apparent at dawn. And how very much we are in a dark night of peril at the moment, and maybe in your life too, away from coronavirus, you're going through things in your life, and it's very dark at the moment. It's difficult. But always remember, as the song says, it's always darkest before the dawn. God will bring us through this present situation. He is able, and he will show himself strong because of it. Very quickly on to verse 6. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. Just notice here the power of God. He simply uttered his voice and the earth melted. Or the idea here is consumed. It disappeared. And that same voice of God that is able to consume and make things disappear is able to speak to us today. And how does God speak to us today? Well, very simply, through his word. Through his word. God is able to speak to us and will speak to us through his word. Are we taking time to look at his word, to take in what it means for us? Verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. There's a beautiful two-part analogy here if we look at it again. The Lord of hosts is with us, and the God of Jacob is our refuge. I want you to think about that just for a moment. The Lord of hosts, he's the Lord of all the armies in heaven and earth. He's over all creation. He's Lord of all. He's designer, creator, sustainer. And yet, this second label, he's the God of Jacob. Now, what does that mean? Well, if you're listening online and you're called Jacob, please don't take any offense to what I'm about to say, but Jacob really means cheat or supplanter. Don't take it personal. And don't write in either because, well, there's nobody here to look at your letter. But Jacob was a cheat. He was a supplanter. And yet God, Almighty God, reached down in condescending grace to help him and to sustain him. If you put those two thoughts together, and William MacDonald put it like this, the one who is infinitely high is also infinitely nigh. The one who's on high is able to draw nigh unto us. What's the application here? Well, the God who is with us, he's able to enable us, and the designer and creator and sustainer of everything in this world today, he's with us. No matter what we go through in life, no matter the situation, God is with us. There's an old song, and I love this verse. How big is God? How big and wide his vast domain? To try and tell, these lips can only start. He's big enough to rule this mighty universe, yet small enough to live within my heart. Do we still think and believe that God can't help us through our situations in life? Then thirdly, the third section of this psalm, verse 8 through 11, we have the God of peace, the God of peace. And so by the time we get here to verse 8, come behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. We have an invitation here in verse 8. Come, behold. Now, as we read through these words, particularly the word desolation, we immediately get an image in our head of destruction and devastation. But the feeling here in the text is really, God has done great wonders within the earth. And only the King Messiah can do such things, particularly during his future millennial reign. If we read on into verse 9, he maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. You know, in that great millennial day, and praise God, it will be true that he will make wars to cease. And as the prophets Micah and Isaiah have already predicted and indicated, men will beat the swords into plowshares and the spears into pruning hooks. Now I know in 2020, as we are here today, and we think about all the great military power that there is in the world, think of the USA and all the military power that they have, China, even the UK, all the great, and Russia too, all the great nations, all this combined military power that there is. And yet one day, it'll be rendered useless by God. He'll be able to make wars to cease, even unto the ends of the earth. There'll be no more war. I don't know about you, but that just thrills my heart at the thought of it. We don't really have it in this country for obvious reasons, but in other countries they have military parades where they'll parade up and down and different things. Well, we do have parades of a different sort, but military parades aren't really a thing here. But in other countries, they do have them. And to be there and to witness a military show of strength must be something quite incredible. And yet, someday, all those things will be done away with. Verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. This verse is one that's been on my mind very much in recent days, and I know that on Facebook a number of weeks ago I did share a few thoughts on it, but once again I just want to remind you of the root meaning of the word be still. It can really be translated to slacken off or to let go. In other words, let go and know that I am God. Maybe this morning yourself, like me, have been consumed by fear and worry about this old virus. And maybe not even the virus itself, but the consequences of it, where we have to social distance. And because of that, maybe you're lonely this morning. You can't get out to the meetings like you used to. I know I miss the meetings. I know I miss meeting with all the other saints of the Lord. And maybe because of that loneliness, it's starting to manifest itself as maybe depression. And maybe you never had depression before, but now you're really starting to battle with this, that you're not able to get out and about. Maybe you're missing your friends and your family, even the in-laws. What do we do? Maybe we just need to, with God's help, just to be still, let go, slacken off our efforts in trying to manage this thing, and let God do the work. Think of the previous verse. He's able to make wars to cease and to stop warlike activity, just to be still. If the recent events have taught us anything, it's that we have very little control over our everyday lives. We certainly do not have control, and the political leaders have influence, but they don't have absolute control. There is not one thing any one of these leaders has been able to do thus far to even contain this virus. So how do we let go and let God? Well, very simply and practically, we need to turn off the negativity. Could I suggest to you to turn off the news, or at least severely limit it? If you're on social media, I would suggest that you also limit it, and it's wonderful too, the amount of gospel and preaching going out on social media. It's a wonderful opportunity. And I would urge you, especially if you're on Twitter, it's an extremely toxic place. And maybe we should follow the advice of the NHS to catch it, bin it, and kill it would be advisable. But be very careful what you take in. You know, we need to take time to be still. What does that mean? We need to take time, step aside from the frenzy of life. And I thought a couple of weeks ago, whenever they were talking about this, and everybody's going to be furloughed from their jobs, and we'll all have to sit at home for a couple of weeks and try to wait this thing out. Maybe, like me, you thought, oh, that's okay. In some respects, maybe you'll have time to sit at home. I have a young child at home, so I have no time to sit. But here's the thing. Even if we sat at home all day, every day, we still would get distractions in our life. I mentioned earlier about Netflix and Disney Plus and all these different TV programs that are really designed to kill time, which is a really horrible phrase because for the believer, it's often quoted, but only one life will soon be passed. It's only what's done for Christ will last. What are we doing with our time? Are we taking time to pray in the quiet place? Are we taking time to read the Bible? And not only read the Bible, but to really try and dig into the Word of God and to learn more about the attributes of God and all the different doctrines of the Word of God. If we want to get serious about this, we are under a serious attack by the enemy through the media, even before coronavirus. I touched on it earlier, but one of the most liberal abortion laws have now come into effect in Northern Ireland. One of the most liberal regimes. What can be done now to unborn children in Northern Ireland is straight from the pit. Utter evil. And yet, we need to get serious about this and learn the Word of God. You know, we've heard in recent days about PPE, personal protective equipment. And there's a need, an obvious need for our nurses and doctors and those in the front line to have PPE to protect them from this virus. They need a certain type of face mask that can filter out potential dangers and all the rest of it. And it's very important that they have it. Well, in many ways for the Christian, the Word of God and our prayer time, our quiet time, devotional time, whatever label you put on it, they are essential items of PPE on a day-to-day basis. We need to have our PPE on to filter out the negativity, to filter out the evil, the lies of the devil. What is your quiet time like? I speak to myself as much as anybody. What's the first thing we do in the morning when we wake up? Do we lift our phone and scroll through news? Do we scroll through Facebook? Do we flick on the radio for news as we munch the cornflakes? I think of Colossians 1 and 18 and the latter half of the verse, that in all things he might have the preeminence. That in all things he might have the preeminence. What does that mean for us? Are we giving the Lord Jesus Christ his place that he not only deserves, but that he requires? Maybe if we did put him first in all things, we wouldn't be confined to cycles of defeat and to despair. Think very quickly of the latter half of verse 10. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Jim Flanagan writes this in his commentary. He, that's God, will yet be exalted among the nations, which for so long have rebelled and raged against him. In that day there will be no more rebellion. He will be everywhere exalted. I don't know about you this morning, but I'm really looking forward to that day when he will be exalted. Again, it's very hard and very difficult for us to imagine a day like that whenever all the different laws are being passed, not only in our own country, but across the world. But one day, in that day, there will be complete exaltation of God. And then just to finish, verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. After all we've considered here this morning, isn't it great to be reminded once again that the God of Jacob is our rock, our salvation. The Lord of hosts is with us. We're not enemies of God if you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not enemies anymore. We're his children. He is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. You know, just as I finish off, I want us to think, we've tried to examine very simply some of the attributes of God and how he is our refuge and our strength, and he's with us no matter what our trouble. And God is still God no matter what. He doesn't change. And these attributes are something that we can rejoice in and celebrate in no matter what the day, whether it's a day of joy or whether it's a day of trial like today. And something I was thinking about You know, God is still very much in control today as he was 2 years ago, 2-3 years ago, whenever we were going through a thing called Brexit. Do you remember that? Nobody talks about that anymore. God's still in control as much as he was on the 11th of September 2001, September 11th. God's still as much in control as he was during the terrorist campaign, even in our own land. And he's as much in control today as he ever will be and has been. And maybe as I was thinking about our situation, could it be that God is using this situation and these testing times that we're in to strip away all the excess in our lives? In business, they often talk about making efficiency savings, and they look in areas of the business that are maybe underutilized and where they can make a saving. Well, is it maybe that we need to do that in our own lives in terms of time and how we could best serve the Lord? Are we doing things in our lives that are not profitable in the light of eternity? Are we spending time on things that really do not matter for eternity? Could it be that time aside from society, and as inconvenient and frustrating as it is not to be able to meet together, could it be it's also an opportunity for us to rediscover that close personal friendship that we can have with the Lord Jesus Christ through his word? It's very hard to know in this day and age that we're in, that there's a lot of uncertainties, and it's hard to know. And just yesterday, I happened to be listening to a gospel song by Elvis Presley. I don't know why I woke up thinking about this song. And I was rabbiting on to Esther about how beautiful the vocal delivery was by Elvis and how wonderful it was. And you know, everybody thinks Elvis is this type of singer, and she was quite rightly just ignoring me, letting me have my rant. I was talking about this beautiful, the way he delivered this lyric, so softly and beautiful. And then I sat down, I brought the Bluetooth speaker down, and she just rolled her eyes because she knew what was coming next. We were all going to have to listen to this. And I was playing the song, and this is what the verse said to me. I just want to quote it to you. It's beautiful. Known only to him are the great hidden secrets. I'll fear not the darkness when my flame shall dim. I know not what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. It's a secret known only to him. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that you've promised through your word, and we thank you that God is our refuge and our strength. We pray, Lord, that we would learn what it is just to depend on your refuge and on your strength. We pray that we would know what it is to be still, what it is to let go, what it is to slacken off our own efforts in trying to manage our day-to-day lives, and that you would just take over. Help us, Lord, to be not only hearers of your word, but doers also. We just ask all these things in and through your precious name. Amen.